Welcome to the Every Nation New York podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
Mark chapter 4, verse 35, and we're going to get right to it this morning. Mark 4, 35, and it says these words, and then we'll start to work our way through this. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side. Let us go over to the other side." Now, Jesus said that. You know what happened after that was, we did this in the first week. A storm came, a fierce gale wind came, and Jesus was asleep in the stern of the boat, and the disciples stood up in the middle of this, the boat being filled with water, and they said, "Lord, don't you care that we're dying?" Sometimes we make statements like that or think thoughts like that a little bit too soon. We haven't even given God a chance to really move. And that's what Jesus did. He stood up. He spoke to the wind. He rebuked the wind. He spoke to the sea, and he said, "Hush, be still," to an inanimate object of the sea. He spoke to the sea, and he showed authority. And now we're going to get to this in a little bit later as we work through this next passage. And then it says in 5:1, that's 4:35. Now 5:1, it says, remember 4:35, he said, "Let's go to the other side." In 5:1, it says, they came to the other side. Now when Jesus says we're going somewhere, whether you like it or not, regardless of the circumstances, whatever happened, storm or smooth sailing, you're going to make it to the other side. And when he says we're going to the other side, Jesus, when he's the captain of your life, and if he's on the boat, then you're going to make it to the other side. And that's exactly what happened. Now, they were surprised by the storm. They were shocked by Jesus being able to calm the storm and the sea and the wind. And then the next thing, they were shocked even more, because where they went was into the country of the Gentiles. This was no longer, they're out of the Jewish base of the synagogue in Capernaum. They're on the Sea of Galilee. They go to the other side. And when you're in Israel, you'll see that's where the Moabites, the Gentiles, that's where they are. And what they encounter next is like something out of a sci-fi horror movie. Because, and I'm just going to read the Bible. This is exactly what happened, verse 2 through 4. When they had come out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met Jesus, and he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain. He had been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Wow. So this is the man across. I mean, it's like they knew about this man, and it gets into it a little bit. It describes him as being naked. The naked, deranged man who no one could subdue him until he met Jesus. And so you begin to see what's happening here. This story, as we dive into it, here's a man living in absolute uncleanness. The tombs, for the Jewish people, that would be an absolute atrocity for anyone. They would be considered immediately unclean. And then it goes on and tells his story in verse 5. And it says, constantly night and day in the mountains, he was crying out and he was cutting himself. He was a cutter with stones. And seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and he bowed down before him and he cried out with a loud voice and he said, What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God, Son of God? What do I have to do with you? And by God, do not torment me. For he'd been saying, Jesus had been saying to him, come out from him, you unclean spirit. Now, this is a unique statement in Scripture, that the devils, who were fallen angels, who knew God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, had fallen down. So they knew who that was. They could recognize the authority. They knew that he was the Son of El, the Son of God. This is a very bold statement. I mean, the demons know who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. And this is the purpose of the Gospel of Mark. Mark's writing, chapter 1, verse 1, to say, and identify that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christos, the anointed one, the anointed king, also the Son of God. And the demons are recognizing him. And the next part gets even more fascinating, more interesting, because Jesus is rebuking this spirit and beginning to cast out this spirit. And then he's not coming out. And so then Jesus said something interesting. He said, "What is your name?" Verse 9. "What's your name?" And he said, "Legion, for we're many." Legion in this world was 6,000 troops. The human spirit has a lot of capacity to have something inside of it, including a lot of demons. And whether this is a literal number or a figurative number, the dude had a lot of demons to be that strong, to be surviving in the tombs, to be breaking chains, and no one could subdue him. He had superhuman strength, and it was working in the wrong direction for this guy. So Jesus identified his name, and it's interesting, he's having conversation with the man and also with the demons at the same time. So he identified that this guy's saying that we are legion, we are many. And then he goes on and he says, he began to, verse 10, entreat him earnestly not to send the demons, say, "Don't send us out of the country." There was something about who they were, how they were operating in this man, in this space of this region, that part of the country. Now, there was a big herd of swine feeding on the mountain. And the demons entreated him, saying, "Send us into the swine so that we may enter them." And somebody said, this is the first mention ever, demons and swine of deviled ham. So this is it right here. And it says, "We want to enter them." And he gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine. The herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, about 2,000 pigs, and they were drowned in the sea. And their herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country. And the people came to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been clothed in his right mind, the very man who had the legion. And they became frightened. Now, that would be amazing to see this epic transformation of this man who had been tormented and possessed by these demons. Now, let me just first comment on demons. Instead of just talking about it myself, let me just mention that C.S. Lewis said this about demons. People make two mistakes in considering demons and demon or demonic activity. He said either they discount it and think nothing of it, or they become too fascinated and too preoccupied with it. Normally, people have one extreme or the other. They ignore it, or they become like there's a demon behind every bush, you know, or every time something happens to you, it was a demon. It's not true. You made your own, you didn't balance your checkbook. You bounced a check. It wasn't a demon. It was you. So it's little things like that. And as a pastor, I've had to pastor that, and I've also had to talk to people like, "Hey, I think you might have some demonic activity you're dealing with here, so it's probably time for you to be a big boy, rebuke that spirit, stand up, claim your territory, your ground for Jesus, and take authority over this thing. That's enough." You know, it's kind of like when you get sick, and then 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 your kids get sick, and then they start vomiting on you, and then about 3 months later, you say, "Hey, I think there's some spiritual activity here. Why don't we just start rebuking instead of Tylenoling it up?" And as I told you last time I was here, my kids drank a whole bottle of Benadryl one night. It was unbelievable the sleep they had that day. It was in the morning they did this. And I had to forgive them and rebuke them for that. But anyway, we had to get the demon off of them. No, the drinking devil. No, just kidding. But, you know, the reality here is that we do live in a spiritual world and a natural world. And in the spirit world, the demons are always looking for physical expression so that they can express themselves. They're always looking for an embodiment. And when Jesus said, "You got to get out of this man," they wanted to not leave the area, but they wanted to stay. There's something about this area, we'll get to this, but they wanted to stay in the area even if it was living in the herd of swine. They just wanted to express themselves. You see that a lot of times in evil people. Adolf Hitler was embodied by devils. The backstory of that is Nat Geo and other History Channel or whoever does these specials, as they talked about the occultism and Adolf Hitler and his officers, the occultism that was an active part of that, and the drugs and everything else that was going on that is in the background of the story. But the reality of all of this is that we live in a fallen world. There's a word for that as you begin to look into Genesis 3 in the beginning, is that Adam and Eve dissed God. Diss is the word. Diss means apartness or separateness. They dissed God, number one. Secondly, they in dissing God, they said, we're not going to obey you. We want you to, you know, they did the Heisman to God. We want you to stay away. Secondly, they dissed themselves by committing sin. They collapsed internally, psychologically. They felt guilt. They felt shame. They felt psychological disorder internally, and they were broken from within, dissed from within. And thirdly, they began to diss others through blame, hatred, racism, all the things that they had moving forward, even murder. Now, some words that begin with diss are interesting. Think about the word diss. Distance, disappointment, distraction, disease, discrimination, disparage, discard, disdain, dishearten, discourage. Dis is also a noun for the Roman god of the underworld that the name became popularized in the Greek as the word Hades. So dis is hell itself. And this man was living in hell before he was living in hell. He was in hell. He was in torment. All the disses. And so he was even cutting himself. And that is no accident that Mark or Peter, who is giving the Gospel of Mark to Mark, or the stories and the backstory, the words of Christ, he was passing it on to his secretary, Mark, and he was talking about there's this cutting that was going on, and that's a direct reference to 1 Kings 18, to the worship of Baal. Baal was a false god. And in the worship of Baal, that when Elijah came and he challenged them, it says that whoever's God is God is going to set these altars on fire. And the 450 Baal prophets were on this side. Elijah was on this side. And they started first. And it says they cried out from early in the morning until noon, crying out for their God Baal to light their fire, to consume their sacrifice. And so they're crying out. And it says while they're doing that, they're cutting themselves. You ever known people to cut themselves? They've dissed themselves is what they're doing. And there's internal driving factors that through Christ can be healed. Through God can be healed. Through help, people can be healed who are cutters. Maybe you've been a cutter. And this is a good time to be here. You don't have to cut yourself. I mean, Jesus can heal that pain so you don't hate yourself anymore. It's one of the amazing byproducts of the gospel that we rarely talk about, is that God not only gives you a love for others, but he gives you a love for yourself. You're able to forgive yourself and enjoy yourself and laugh at yourself. And your feelings can change. And that's for next Sunday. But we'll talk about some of those things later through other passages. But the point is in here that what you see in the gospel, what you see in Jesus is restoring people, reviving people, regenerate, not dissing, but redoing our lives into the image of God once again, so that we don't have to be left like Legion, left all alone in the tombs in hell before we're in hell. Jesus said, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give you an abundance of life, that you can live life abundantly. You can live abundantly. One of my greatest dreads as an 18-year-old of turning to Christ, one of the thoughts is, if I turn to Jesus, no one's having any fun. I mean, these Christian kids that I knew, they're dressing in sandals and kind of, you know, just long dresses and flower power. And I just thought, what do they do for fun? What do they do? And then when I just thought, you know, what is this all about? And I had no idea that when Jesus came in, that I could leave self-destruction. I could leave destroying myself through alcohol and sin and things like that. I could leave that and actually have a great time without the presence of any sort of self-medication or my friends or other people can help ramp it up. I didn't need that anymore. I could be right in my dorm room on a Friday night hearing the laughter and the party and the drunkenness outside, and I could be in there happy just having a telephone pole there, just having nothing in there, having milk and cereal. Anything. I was a happy camper because Jesus restored my life back to the original design to enjoy God and love Him and know Him forever. And that's our mission in New York. Help people to know the living God and enjoy God and know Him and love Him forever. And that's what Jesus came. He started restoring people in the synagogue, Peter's home, the streets of Capernaum, the region of Galilee. Then He goes into this dark place. But there's a backstory to this too. There's a backstory to all of this. And the backstory, I'm going to get into this and close this. But it's fascinating. In the ancient Near Eastern literature, back in this day, they did a lot of writings on Moab and Baal, the Baal worship. And it's interesting, Baal worship, there are three things that popped up in my research on this that became so clear. Number one is Baal supposedly had control and authority over the wind and the sea. Number two, Baal supposedly controlled the demons and ruled over them. How many of you believe that, number one, that first one, the wind and the sea, he wasn't doing a good job, but somebody stood up on that boat. Secondly, having control over the demons and ruled them. He did a lousy job in our man Legion, didn't he? Thirdly, he associated deeply with pigs or swine. Swine is the word they used. Pigs were also sacrificed to and for Baal. Now it begins to make a little bit more understanding when we're going to read the rest of this in Mark 5, where it talks about the pig drowning, the pig drowning. So it says this man in 15, that he was in his right mind. He had been the very man who had been the Legion. Look at this. This is a total recovery. He was, number one, verse 15, he was sitting down with clothes. Thank you. Right, exactly. That was his deal. I mean, some of you at UCal Berkeley may remember Naked Andy. Naked Andy was the student who went to class without clothes on every day. Nobody wanted to sit in a seat after he was there. That's a fact. He's clothed. He's in his right mind. Mental disease is healable. It's an issue. It's an issue in the church. It's an issue. We have to deal with it. And I'm giving a broad brush here because there's process to everything. There's a fight that is usually the fights that we face are not a one-round knockout. Now, it's interesting that there are some things that I dealt with that were my first-round knockout. Like when I met Jesus, I quit smoking cigarettes. Now, you know, if you're a cigarette smoker, I'm not saying that's a sin or whatever, but it's, you know, it's like somebody said, am I going to hell for smoking? I said, no, but you're probably going to heaven too soon. Let's think about that. So, but it was like a first round knockout. When you come to Jesus, some things will just leave. Other things are 15 rounds. It's a fight, and it's an endurance, and it's perseverance, and it's staying faithful. That's why Jesus, it says that he went to church as was, or went to the synagogue, rather. Means the same thing. Ecclesia, called out one. Synagogue is another ek word. It's people that are gathered together. So Jesus did this as a custom. It was in the hard drive. He didn't just say, if it feels right, I'm going to do it. It's just like, if I get a wind, if somebody comes and carries me there, if I get a promise for a free lunch after. Look, you stay faithful to do two things. Number one, be in the Word of God and prayer every day. And two, gather together with God's people as is the manner of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do that. Stay with that. Stay with that. Make yourself get up. Make yourself do what's right. And pray. It doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out thing. Just stay connected with God. And so it says in verse 16, let's finish this up. We're running out of time. But in verse 16, it says that those who had seen it described how it happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine, and they began to entreat him. They began to entreat Jesus to depart from their region. Now, here's a man helping someone, which was fine. But don't mess with our business. Don't mess with our livelihood. And this is another thing that Satan is saying, is it's okay for you to get religion and pray and get the demons off of you, but don't systemically change things. Don't deal with stuff out there. And now what Jesus did and what we're seeing here and what's unfolding here is that Jesus is standing up in the rebuking of the demons, sending them into the swine. The swine rush into the sea. Somebody lost a lot of money that day. Somebody had a big loss that day. And they were the people of this whole region. Their business was crippled. See, they were missing something. And here's why Jesus did that. Jesus gets angry and he turns over tables to religious people. He gets angry when the things that we worship are destroying us. He deals with that. He's angry. He came to destroy the works of Satan. And the works of Satan in that region were holding this man captive. But this ongoing sacrificing of pigs to a false god that has no power, Jesus rebuked the wind and the sea. Jesus rebuked the demons. And Jesus sent the pigs to the slaughter. He's saying, Baal has no power. I am the one that you should be worshiping. I am the living God. I am the Son of God. That's right. Come on, somebody worship the Son of God, the living God. That's what's happening here. And so he outclassed these false gods. He destroyed the demonic realm over this whole region. You'll see this in a second. Colossians 2, 14 and 15, if you can go there. I think I turned that in. But he says that to the tech team, that is. Colossians 2, it says that when Jesus went to the cross, he canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees or our sins against us, which was hostile to us. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Come on, this is like so encouraging that my sins are not counted against me anymore. See, love in 1 Corinthians 13 does not keep record of wrongs. And so God, who is love, does not keep records of my wrongs anymore. He doesn't like sit there. I see that. I put that on the list. This one right here. I got so cranky at one of my daughters last night. I got so cranky at her and I got upset and I raised my voice with her. I'm going to admit my sin and my frailty. I raised my voice and I told my wife, I'm so sorry. I blew it. And then her twin daughter held my hand, her twin sister, twin daughter, your twin daughter. She said, you owe Juju an apology. Juju is their word for sister. You owe Juju an apology. I said, what did I do? She said, you got mad. I said, you're wrong. This is what happened before I repented. I said, I'm sorry. I'm getting this all confused. I mean, it was like really a bad sinful memory, but here I am getting therapy through you guys. So I messed up. And she said, you got mad. And I said, you're right. So I went and I got it right. Four-year-olds can get it. They're quicker to forgive than most Christians I know. The older you get, the harder. But they were just quick to forgive. Hug, love, kiss, laugh, go to sleep. I don't know. How did I get off on that? You guys have messed me up bad. God does not count your sins against you. He didn't wake me up this morning and said, see, now look, son, if you just blah, 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 blah. And it was over. The minute that I repented to them and to God, it's over. It's done. The blood of Jesus has power. But the next verse is equally powerful because that's personal. But in verse 15, this is systemic. This is the big picture. When he disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made public display of them having triumphed over them through God's power. That's powerful. Jesus doesn't diss us, but he disses every demonic strategy to pull us down and rip us apart. See, demons were ripping this man apart. They rip apart lives. They rip apart families. They rip apart people's minds. They rip. They've come to destroy. That's their mission. But Jesus comes to disarm them and assign them to the place out in the sea or into the abyss. God created hell for them, and one day they will be assigned to hell. And he's also saying that I'm blowing up this cultural myth. And look what happens in the end here. In the end, it says that in verse 18, he was getting into the boat, and the man who had been demon-possessed was saying to Jesus, I want to go with you. Let me be the 13th disciple. Let me get on the boat with you. He was. He was in a sound mind. He was ready to do God's work. And I love it when that happens. I don't see many of these, and it's a joy the few times you see somebody who goes from like darkness to light in one split minute, you know, or in an hour. They're just like, okay, what are we doing now? I'm joining you. And Jesus said to him, look at this. He said, he did not let him go, but he said to him, go home to your people. Report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he, Jesus, was identifying himself as Lord. See, Jesus is Lord. And he identified, he said, let them see how God had mercy on you. And it closes this. He went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis, that's the 10-city region here, all 10 cities. He began to declare what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. And what does this mean for all of us here? What does this mean? First thing is, whatever is hurting you, Jesus is coming after. Whatever's bothering you, whatever's hurting you, Jesus is coming after that. If you're a child or if you're a Christian, there's a word called sanctify. He's sanctifying us. He's setting us apart. And this is, you know, really powerful because Jesus wants us well. Secondly, let me ask you this. There may be some pigs that you need to drown. What pigs do you need to get off your base of operation, out of your home, out of your life, out of your mind? Where's your faith? Is it in Baal and pigs and sacrifice and idols? Is it your 401k, which a week ago became a 301k? Is it that? Where's your confidence? Where's your faith? Pigs, you know, they were like, well, the pigs comfort us. We like the pigs. We want them around. Come on. They're cute, right? Wilbur the pig and different pigs, Charlotte's Web pig. I mean, they're cute. I mean, BLT, who does it? BLT is all right. You know, BLT, there's no comfort food in the South like BLT and soup. BLT, bacon, lettuce, tomato, if you didn't know. Now, don't confuse it with TBLT, which is turkey bacon. That's fake. Turkey bacon. Turkey bacon is not bacon. I don't care what you call it, turkey. It's cardboard bacon that it has nothing to do with the gospel, okay? Just diminish that. That came from the fall. But anyway, these are the kind of things we look for comfort in the wrong things. And I just want to close with this. Like, what needs healing in your life? What needs healing in your life? See, Legion, before he became Legion, was a man. We don't know his name. We're going to meet him in heaven. That'll be a great missionary story. He took the gospel to the Gentiles. See, Legion, not Paul and Barnabas, Legion was the first missionary to the Gentiles. This is the first missionary we're talking about. He was awesome. And we'll meet him. He had a name. And obviously something, the demon didn't come in 6,000 at once. He started with one. And it's usually a thought. You believe a lie. And then you worship a lie. And then you want the comfort that the pigs begin to give you. They make me feel better. They keep me from being lonely. I eat their bacon and it makes my skin look good. I eat it. They make me strong. I'm going to live till I'm 120. I'm going to buy real estate with nothing down because of this pig. Everything you see late night TV. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm just saying when you begin to idolize. And we have to confess. That's why the scripture says we confess. And we're going into communion right now. We confess our sins one to another. We pray for one another. And we drive out darkness out of our space. I had a brother who was 1 year older than me. He played football, baseball, and wrestled. I played golf. So that means when we got in a fight, if I wasn't armed with a golf club, he's winning. And sometimes the only way I could smite this big Philistine, the only way I could do it is hit him from the backside, usually with a football cleat, whack him upside the head, and then I would run down the hallway. And if I could get in my room and shut the door and literally push the dresser in front of the door, then I was safe. Because he calmed down pretty quickly, like 3 days. He would calm down. And then we'd be friends again. But if he could get his foot in the door before it was shut, it's called a stronghold or a foothold. If he got his foot in the door, he's coming in. And the only way to get it out of our lives, the foot of the door, is to identify it, speak against it, and tell somebody, I'm having a weakness. I'm struggling. I'm back in my sin. I'm struggling. Help me. Help me. So let's have our ushers just begin to pass out these elements, and we'll just, my wife's going to come up and pray for us as we turn to the Lord this morning. Hopefully you're edified and encouraged in God's word today that can change our lives.
I just want to give you guys an encouragement that I was feeling so strongly during worship, and I had forgotten that Ron was going to preach on this particular passage. But I really felt like it was a strong word and that it's going to encourage some of you. We were just in Israel 3 weeks ago, Ron and I, and a whole bunch of people. We're going next year, too, if you want to go with us. But one of our favorite days is when we go out on the Sea of Galilee, and it's a place where a storm occurred and where this story occurred, where they go to the other side. And it's so real when you're on that Sea of Galilee and you're imagining. And when you're going through a storm, it's so scary. Perhaps you're going through a storm in your life, or you're feeling this truth from this message, and you know God's asking you to give up or to get free or to endure your storm. Storms are so scary. They are so tough. Goodness, I know what those parents in Florida feel like. To lose a child at the prime of their life. It's what we went through with our son. And you're just hit with the storm. But when you look back on your storm, you look back on this story, the greatest headline is not the waves and the wind or the death, but it's what Jesus was doing in the storm. What Jesus was doing in the storm. And I just want to encourage you that what you're going to talk about in your life 5 years from now, 3 years from now, whenever your time is to reflect back on your victory, you're going to talk about what Jesus was doing for you, how he was working, how he was intervening, how he brought you to freedom, how he brought you through. And right now, as we enter into communion, communion is about what Jesus was doing, what Jesus was doing for you and I. In that moment, on that supper, when he sat with his disciples and he began to break the bread and he began to pour the wine and he started talking about what was really going on in the face of such great trauma coming, and the crucifixion and the blood and all of the grief and all of the sorrow was really about what Jesus was doing. And in your life, I promise you, it's about what Jesus is doing.
Just stand up again.
Thanks again for joining us at Every Nation New York City, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the city one life at a time.